Nobody knows what today is. Today is the day of Passover. See, Kent Ross, he gave it away earlier in the week on his Thrive ministry. Today is the day of Passover. It's one of the seven feasts of Israel. It starts off the year for them, that great Passover celebration. And over the next few weeks, we're going to take a really in-depth look at these feasts of Israel. Now, there's seven feasts of Israel, and there's seven holy days or high days related to these feasts. Now, that number seven keeps popping up. What's that represent? Completion, perfection. So there are seven feasts, seven holy days related to them. And we're going to look, and as we go through each of these feasts, you're going to see a progression. And you're going to see God's plan for us perfectly laid out in these feasts of Israel. And you're also going to see how each one builds on the next one. Passover builds on unleavened bread. Unleavened bread builds on first fruits. First fruits builds on Pentecost. And we're going to see how the first three feasts have already been fulfilled. But there's three that remain unfulfilled. So we're going to start this morning with Passover. Now, I'm sure most of you know the story of the great Exodus out of Egypt. It's a story that we've seen Charlton Heston doing on television. We've seen and we've read in our Bibles about this story. We're going to look at what transpired on that first Passover, and then we're going to look at how Jesus Christ fits into this first feast of Israel. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 1 down through 11. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households. A lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take from the sheep or the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight.'" Does anybody know what time twilight is in the biblical terminology? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's what twilight is. And that's significant, as we'll see. It says, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. You shall not leave any over until the morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, this original Passover celebration, it was a commemoration of something that was incredible that God did. It was to remember, if we remember back all the plagues of Egypt, that last plague that was decreed, that all of the firstborn Israelites would die. But God turned that against them. And it was all of the firstborn of Egypt that died. And what the Israelites did, they had to kill this lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb, without blemish. It had to be a male lamb. It had to be the firstborn. They took the blood and they put it over their doorposts. Now, if we all remember, on that evening, the angel of death came through. That blood of that perfect, unblemished lamb was all that stood between them and this angel of death. Because without that lamb, without that blood, there would have been no redemption from that slavery. They would have simply died. Now, we're going to look at just how our Lord, Jesus Christ, fits into this picture. You know, how many have heard that Jesus has died for your sins? Everybody? But how does that happen? How does that happen? Why was his death even necessary at all? You know, when we go back to the New Testament, we have many of our Bible writers that show Christ pictured as that Passover lamb that was sacrificed from year to year. We have Paul calling Jesus our Passover. Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb who died for us. We have John the Baptist and the book of John. What was it that he said as he saw Jesus coming? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That unblemished, perfect male lamb represented Jesus Christ as our perfect, sinless sacrifice. Over in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, tells us Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. He says, not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus Christ bought us with his blood. He poured out his life as our Passover lamb to save us. If you remember the words that Jesus uttered on the cross, what were his last words? "It is finished." And he died. At that very moment, in the temple, many miles away, this huge cloth that covered the Holy of Holies was torn in two. We're told, as if unseen hands tore it from top to bottom. And it's through Christ's sacrifice that we now have access to God. That we now have access to the very throne of God. The Bible tells us we can go boldly before the throne through Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah, we're told that Jesus was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Many, many, many other examples. Just go through a few of them. The Passover lamb, there were specific instructions that no bone could be broken of the Passover lamb. Jesus, not one bone was broken. The Passover lamb was sacrificed at twilight. What time was twilight? 3 p.m. Jesus died in the ninth hour. Does anybody know when the ninth hour was? 3 p.m. At the exact same time that the priests were at the temple sacrificing the Passover lambs on the day of Passover, Jesus said, "It is finished." The exact moment. You know, back to our question. So why did Christ have to die? Because it was the only way for God to could forgive sin. God requires a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. You know, when we read the Bible, we see that sin is a violation of God's law of love. Who in here hasn't sinned? So what has each and every one of us in here earned? Death. Not just death. Eternal death. We've earned that. We deserve it. But you see, Paul illustrated something that was incredible. He illustrates for us the profound love that Jesus Christ has for each and every one of us. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If our sins had not somehow been paid, we would be doomed to die eternally. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, substituted His death for ours. While we were still sinners, He gave His life for us. You know, in fact, His death, it was the only possible substitution for ours. He died in our place, so that when He comes, we can live with Him and reign with Him. We can't live according to our own desires anymore, because we become God's redeemed when we accept that sacrifice. When we accept that sacrifice, we repent. We go to the waters of baptism. We have become bought and paid for by that sacrifice. You know, Jesus Himself, He instituted these new symbols that last Passover meal that He observed. You know, we're told that these things were shadows, but the reality is in Jesus Christ. And every month, when we take these new symbols, we proclaim the Lord's death until He returns. So we're going to look now at these specific symbols that Christ gave us at this final Passover meal that He ate. Over in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, He's explaining that soon one would betray Him. But He gets over to verse 26. And He says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body.'" What a strange thing to say. Now, a Passover meal at this time was just as it says. It was a meal. But here He takes this unleavened bread, breaks it, and passes it to His disciples. He says, "Take, eat. This is My body." Now, if you were sitting at that table, wouldn't that seem a little strange to you? Christ's body was to become a sacrificial offering for sin. Because over in Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 10, excuse me, He said, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So God forgives us through Christ's sacrifice. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for His holy purpose. And our decision to eat the communion bread, it means we understand that Jesus has put away sin in His sacrifice for us. That He willingly went to the cross, suffered an excruciating death to pay the penalty for our sins. Through that same forgiveness, He also made it possible for us to receive eternal life. In John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." That sacrifice not only cleanses us of sin, but it also removes that suffering that we have because of sin. We're not to worry when we accept that sacrifice of Christ. We need to forget the sins the same way that God has forgiven us. And that brings about a total healing from our sins. You know, the communion bread, it also reminds us, as we take it internally, that close relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. You know, after we're baptized, we're reminded that we should no longer be slaves to sin, but we walk in newness of life. And taking that commitment, eating that bread, shows that we are willing to let Christ live in us and through us. You know, Paul described that uniting with Christ in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know, Paul understood that his ways, his own personal ways, weren't his life's focus anymore. That his focus now was on Jesus Christ. You know, John tells us what Christ expects of us once we've given our life to Him. He says, "Now by this we know Him, if we keep His commands." He tells us, if Christ abides in us, then we should walk the same way that Christ walked. He, and He alone, is our perfect example. You know, we know that Jesus is called the bread of life. We just read that.
as we take the bread, we truly are taking the bread of life. Now, after he broke the bread and they ate it, he took the cup next.
Matthew 26, verse 27. He said, "Then he had taken the cup and given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood on the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom.'"
Now, Christ knew just what this would impress on his disciples sitting around the table. "Drink this. This is my blood shed for you." And there was something else that was significant about that, that we'll see in just a couple minutes. Something that else that would enter their minds as he said this. You know, we read in Hebrews, over in Hebrews 9, the law requires everything to be cleansed with blood. Without the cleansing of this blood, there's no forgiveness. You're still in your sin. In the Old Testament, we can read in Leviticus and in Exodus these duties that these priests had to undertake with the sacrifices, with the cleansings. It was unbelievable what they had to go through. But it was only a shadow. It was only a shadow of the true sacrifice to come. The real sacrifice was Jesus Christ, who died for our sins once and for all. You know, when we take the cup at communion, we need to realize that's just not grape juice. It's to represent the very lifeblood that our Savior spilled for us on that cross. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives us a warning of just what the magnitude of this service is. What the true meaning is. Starting in verse 26, he says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." How big a warning is that? He goes on to say, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself." That's the seriousness. That's what we're to meditate on. That's what we're to truly, truly understand. We need to realize that willingly Christ bled and died for us. That's what that service represents. Now, something many people don't realize. Not only does Christ's blood cover our sins, but it removes the guilt that's involved with those sins. Hebrews 9, verse 13, says, "The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are most ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." That same cup also signifies something else. Something that those sitting around that table on that final Passover, I'm sure, knew very well. In Matthew 26, 27, and 28, he said, "And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant.'" Blood of the covenant, "which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin." Why is it called the blood of the covenant? You know, back in Exodus, let's go back there and read that. Exodus 24. Starting in verse 3. This is the first blood covenant. It says, "Then Moses came and recounted to all the people all the words of the Lord and the ordinance, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do.' Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as a peace offering to the Lord. Moses then took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.' So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" This was the original blood covenant. It was a ratifying, so to say. When you do a contract, how many of you have heard, "Oh, that's got to be signed in blood. You want to sign that in blood?" It means it's an everlasting covenant with God. Until a new covenant's established. And that new covenant also is sealed in blood. That new covenant wasn't sealed with the blood of bulls and goats. It was sealed by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He made that sacrifice once and for all, for all of our sins. When we take that communion every month, we're to be reminded of these things. And we're also to be reminded of those last words that Jesus said, "I won't drink from this cup again till I'm in my Father's kingdom." Because at that time, you and I will drink anew in the very presence of Jesus Christ. How incredible will that day be? I want to leave you this morning with this picture. It's back in Revelation chapter 22. Speaks of a time what the New Jerusalem will be like after Christ has returned, after that kingdom is established, and after God Himself will be dwelling among us. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of this great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." This sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb, makes that day that we read about and so long for entirely possible, so that we can drink freely from the waters of the river of life. Next week, we'll be taking a look at the next two feasts. We'll be looking at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits. And next week, Sherry will get her question answered. And we'll see as we go through these. Some things are going to surprise you. And you'll see things, hopefully in a new way, that you've never realized before. Praise God that He allows these things to happen.